love being back with moms, and I know that probably what I'm about to tell you guys, I am preaching to the choir because you are here and you are committed and you are setting aside this time. But I do think, hopefully, that it will encourage and provide you some good reminders in this season of your life as young moms with young children at Christmas time and really all year long. So I'm excited to share with you adoring Jesus in the everyday with our kids. I didn't do slides. I used to do slides every time I talk, and I found myself so locked to the slides, and I just had no flexibility to go. So there are no slides. You just get me. If you want to ask me anything after the fact, I'll be glad to share my notes with you or retell you what I said. So sorry about that for those who like slides. They're not there. This is not my pen. Okay. I can still use it. I hope I don't have any notes to write right now, but maybe I'll just borrow it off and go straight. So, but yeah, it is fun to be back. It's fun to see familiar faces. You ladies always have such energy at this season of life, and I know you're sitting there thinking, yeah, really? I'm about to fall asleep. I am so tired. So, but I know that you just are moms of young children, so God does equip you. With that being said, Christmas is such a wonderful time with children, and Stephanie, you already alluded to a lot of this. Stephanie could have probably rolled on right up here in her intro and kept going and given you a lot of what I'm going to say. From some of the points she made, but their enthusiasm, their excitement, their wonder at all the things that go with Christmas is just contagious. And so it is a joy to be a mom of young children. Don't miss that, because it can also be a drain when your children are in tow everywhere you go, getting everything done that you need to get done at this time of life and at this season of the year. And so I get that too. But it is a wonderful thing to be with your children, to put aside some of the distractions periodically, and to really learn how to adore Jesus in those moments. I'm sure you've heard people call it the most wonderful time of the year. You can probably sing the song that goes with that phrase. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, yeah, no, it's really not. Sometimes things come with this time that make it not the most wonderful time of the year for you, and I get that. But as believers in Christ, it is the most wonderful time of the year. And so for no other reason, because we are believers in Christ, we should understand the deeper meaning of a statement about it being the most wonderful time of the year. Because it's about a tiny babe announced by angels, birthed by a virgin mother, laid in a manger, and it is about a baby that came to redeem us from our sins. And that's the rest of the story. And so many times we stop when that baby is put in the manger and we ooh and ah over what happened in the stable. But that was the beginning of the undoing of Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve fell, actually in Genesis 2, and then it was laid out in Genesis 3. This is the beginning of God's undoing, a plan that he had before the foundation of the world to right the wrong that was done when man sinned in the very beginning of the story. And so this is, it is the most wonderful time of the year. And I truly think that if you yourselves are not absolutely awed by what happened in a stable, then it is really hard to teach your children how to adore Jesus in those everyday moments. It starts with you as the mom. It starts with you really understanding what happened there and having total awe over that moment of what God did in that stable through that baby, that you pass that on to your children, because you really can't teach something you don't know. And you can't adore someone you don't know. And so it starts there with you, and then you can pass that along. But sometimes I think as moms, we expect things of our children. We want them to adore Jesus, but we don't hold ourselves to that. And so we need to really ask ourselves that. So your first priority is to make sure that you know the story, that you are in awe of God's work at Christmas. And then I assure you, if it's gripped your heart, that will become evident to your children. So make sure that that's where it begins. That you should be gripped by the wonder of the character of God that was on display at that night in Bethlehem. So if I define adoration as an act of worship reserved for God alone, when I use that term tonight, that's what I'm talking about. Adoration is an act of worship reserved for God alone. It is not a requirement, but it is a response. Is a response from a heart that fully understands who God is and what he did at Christmas. And so don't hold yourself, because I don't want you to hold your children to that requirement. I want it to be a response out of a heart of gratitude for what he did. So before I go forward into some things about how to adore, I want you to go backwards with you and tell you about my research. If you know, sometimes when I come speak to moms, I like to do a little background research. My background research this time involved your children. You didn't know that, did you? Did Jenny already leave? Jenny granted me permission to invade some children's Sunday school classes one Sunday morning. So, being the mother of 20-somethings and forgetting what it was like to be a mother of two-year-olds, I laid out my 5 questions, I got my notebook and my pencil, and I barged right into that class of two-year-olds. I sidled right up to a two-year-old ready to go, thinking I'm going to ask him these 5 questions, and these just wonderful answers are going to come out. I'm going to write them down, and I'm going to be able to tell her mom. He was like, I mean, he wanted nothing to do with me. And yes, one of your kids in here, but I won't tell you who. He wanted nothing to do with me. So I realized this wasn't going quite like I thought, so I jettisoned the notebook and pencil, sat down on the floor, started building blocks. I do still remember how to make motorcycle sounds, so I made motorcycle sounds. Next thing I knew, some little girls were coming, and we realized that I had zippers on my boots like they had zippers on their boots. I was in. I got to hang out with the two-year-olds. Did I learn anything to bring to you tonight? Not a thing that's on paper. But I did get reminded of what it's like to be a mom of a two-year-old for a very brief moment. It's been a while. So that was good. That was good. That was the beginning of my research, just for God to remind me, hey, remember this group that you're going to talk to. So those are my two-year-olds, and they're precious. They're precious. I'm looking at some moms of two-year-olds. Your children are precious. They didn't really give me any great answers to my questions. So I made a decision on the fly, which was to skip the three-year-olds. Wasn't worth my time. I headed straight to the four-year-olds. I got in the four-year-old classroom, and boy, they were talkative. They went to town, and I was like, all right, and here they came. New person in the class, and they were talking. I couldn't understand them. But I'll tell you what I did get. Paw Patrol. I got Paw Patrol. So I understood that. So when I decided, okay, this group's going to talk to me, I'm going to ask my question. So here comes the first question. Who or what do you love? Okay, here we go. A whole nother paragraph, Paw Patrol. I got Paw Patrol. That's who or what she loved. Well, here comes some more. Star Wars. Lightsabers. My brother. We even got my brother in there. So that's a good thing. So these are the who's or the what's that we love from the four-year-olds. So then, thought that was good. Let's try another question. Who or what does your mom love? Shane and Shane Music. Got that? Looked at another one. Who or what does your mom? I don't know yet. End of conversation. They all departed from me, and that was the end of the four-year-olds. I was like, okay, that was a real conversation ender, so we never made it further. So I jumped across the hall to the kindergartners. Now I was in. Because when I walked through the door, they were all seated in chairs,
oh my goodness,
listening to their teacher. They were ready to roll. So I just flipped to the back and observed, told the people. I didn't know these teachers, but I told them what I was there to do, that I had permission. And it was okay, so I watched for a while, and then God, in his providence, had their video not work for the day. No Bible story. She pushed every button and nothing, and there sit the kids, staring at this screen that's doing nothing. So I was like, do you mind if I insert myself right here? And she goes, go right ahead. So she let me insert myself, of which I did. Here's my nice little seated kindergartners, and I said, who or what do you love? And they looked, and I got a wiggly tooth. I love that my tooth fell out. I love stuffies. I was like, stuffies? Somebody want to help me with stuffies? Stuffed animals. I didn't know stuffies. Well, then once we started talking about stuffed animals, some of them told me that their stuffed animals really do come to life. And some of their stuffies have stuffy fights. And I was all in on this things going on with these stuffies and these teeth. And then one of the little girls remembered she was in Sunday school. And you know what she said? Jesus! Like, okay, end of that. We're not going to top that. So we move on. Question 2. Who or what does your mom love? Another little girl quickly. She was catching on to my game. Me, she said. I'm like, yes, she does. And then some more. I got Twix and peppermint patties. I got special lollipops. I got chocolate for her birthday. So these were all the things their moms loved. So then I thought, well, two questions have gone well. Still got a little more time. I'm going for question three with this group. We're in there. So I said, what does it mean to worship? What does it mean to worship? You would not believe what I got. I'm going to tell you because I wrote it down. What did I get when I asked them, what does it mean to worship? This is what your children said. They said to obey God, to be kind to God, to be nice to God, to sing, to pray, to be baptized. And then this little guy who hadn't participated in any of my questions said, all the way at the end, he said, to worship means to be fruitful. Okay, see all your faces? That's kind of what I did. Moms, you're doing a great job. When your kids understood those questions, and here's what I thought was really, really cool. You have obviously been planting gospel seeds. Because your children, as I move from two, skip the threes, fours, and fives, so I can't blame any of your three-year-old, skip them. They had a ball telling me things they loved. They're stuffed animals that come to life, candy, chocolate. They loved telling me things their moms loved. But when I asked about worship, I didn't say anything except, what does it mean to worship? Somewhere in there, they understood that the whole focus shifted. Here's a little person. The whole focus shifted, and it went from themselves and their moms to God. And they knew that now worship was directed towards God. And I just thought that was fascinating. I can't say that I expected that that's what I was going to get, but it was great, and it was fun to be with your children and to see that. So you are having the biggest influence on your children when you are planting gospel seeds with them. And so I'm here tonight to tell you to keep on keeping on. Keep doing what you're doing. And hopefully tonight I also will just encourage you with some practical things, not a checklist. I'm not a list person to tell you, go do this, but just some ways that you can hopefully continue to encourage your children to adore Jesus in the everyday moments. So with that, I want to go to 2 Timothy. And when Paul was writing a letter to young Timothy, his second letter, he said, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And how from childhood. That's where it started in Timothy's life, and Paul recognized that. The CSB says, from infancy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The ASB says, from a babe. Ladies, your children are not too young to start being exposed to, as Paul called them, the sacred writings. This is the time where they are sponges. You can fill them with lots of things, and they are ready to do that because you are laying the foundation and providing the framework for what God will grow in them as they continue to be exposed to the truth of his word. So what we're going to work through, and I should have checked my time because I was told I would joke with you and say like 45 minutes to an hour, but I know they told me 35 minutes, and then I'm pretty sure Alyssa or Bethany's coming to get me off stage. So I got till 8:30, right? I got 15 more minutes to get through this. We got an acrostic for adore, A-D-O-R-E. We're gonna go through, and these are things you can do to encourage your children to adore Jesus. So A is for affirm truth. The best thing you can do for your children is to affirm truth. Affirm the truth of who God is and who they are in light of who God is. I've heard Jesse say recently, head, heart, hands. What goes into your head can then penetrate your heart and then is played out in what you do with your hands. And so you want to do the same thing with your children. And Jen Wilkins says, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. So she says, we must make a study of our God, what he loves, what he hates, how he speaks and acts. We cannot imitate a God whose feature and habits we have never learned. We must make a study of him if we want to become like him. We must seek his face. Remember that you are the greatest teacher of how to adore Jesus. So it first needs to penetrate your heart. You need to be in awe and in wonder of who God is if you want your children to adore Jesus. And so you need to study him. You need to seek his face. You need to love him dearly. Truth informs and truth transforms. The greatest gospel seeds that you cast in your whole life will be those that you cast into your children. If they take root and God chooses to bring other people to water and grow and nurture those seeds, then that is a gift. It is not something you or I get to control in our children. But it is a responsibility we have to continue to affirm truth to them, with them, teach them that truth. And that is casting gospel seeds into your children's lives, because it is from those seeds where God will continue to unfold his plan of redemption and their understanding of that as they continue to learn truth. So your children need to understand that that source of truth is God's word. You need to affirm often that this is the only book they will ever pick up that is 100% true 100% of the time. And they need to know that, they need to trust that, they need to see that you know that and trust that and value that. And that is how you will affect change in them. They will watch and they will see the value you place on God's word. Do you believe it? Do you adore the God in his word? And they will be more apt to pick that up. The Bible is the truth that transforms our hearts. It is in these words that your children will learn that they are sinners. But if you don't recognize that you're a sinner, then you don't need a Savior. And if you don't need a Savior, then the little baby that came at Christmas that was our Savior has no bearing on your life. So it is through that truth that you want your children to understand that that great gift that was given in the form of a baby came to pay our ransom, came to redeem our lives, came to bring us back to our Heavenly Father from which we were separated. So this is the hope that we want to be our focus. So what is the truth that you want to affirm at Christmas? I am spending more time and I am watching the clock, but I know A, because this is the big one. The truth you want to affirm at Christmas is that Christ, this baby, came to break the silence, and he came to bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful man. John 1 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what happened at Christmas. John 6, 38, 39 says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." That started before I had come down from heaven. That's when Jesus came as a baby, not to do his will, but to do the will of his Father. And that was to lose none of those whom his Father has given to him. That's you and me who are in Christ. If we are his and he has us in his hand, he will not lose us ever. And that's the same promise that he gives to your children. They are his, and he brings them to that saving faith, then he will never, ever, ever, ever lose them. And that's confidence in the truth and the word of God, and that's what you want to give your children. But ultimately, what is the truth we want to affirm at Christmas is that Jesus came to save. He came to save, and I've already talked about this. He came to save. If he came to save, then there was something that we needed to be saved from, and that's our sin, right? The angel came to Joseph and said, Mary will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Sometimes we stop as she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. But that last part's important, for he will save his people from their sins. To the shepherds, the angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Again, that is who Christ is. He is our Savior. Simeon was promised he would not see death until he had seen his Savior. And when Mary and Joseph brought the baby into the temple and Simeon was able to hold him, he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." That's what Simeon knew. His eyes had seen the salvation of the Lord. And so that is the truth want to affirm, that the baby who was laid in a cradle, in a manger that served as a cradle, became the man who surrendered his life on the cross so that our souls could be secure forever and ever. And so that when you affirm truth, you you want to be sure that it is that truth, that they understand the full story of what happened at Christmas. So that's the A. The D is to demonstrate obedience. Very simple. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. Obedience is not driven by a desire to conform to a set of standards, but it is driven by a transformation that's happened inside, in your hearts, through the power of God's word, through the power of the Spirit. Ted Tripp, Parenting 101, if you've ever read Shepherding Your Child's Heart, see some head nods. It is a book that's been highly recommended. But our goal is not simply focus on the outward behavior of our children and making them walk in a straight line, sit in a chair quietly, do everything that we ask them to do obediently, right? Yes, we want obedience from our children, but it comes from a heart of desire to honor God, right? And so that's what we're after. We're not just after conformation, we're after transformation. When Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what demonstrating obedience is. When we truly love God, we will love others well, because we understand that they are image bearers, right? We will have compassion on those people, the people that cut us off in traffic when we're in a real big hurry, get to the next shop, store, whatever. When, let's see, who else makes us frustrated? The very slow checker-outer at the grocery store, right? Yeah, you can start thinking of these people. Maybe it's your sister-in-law sitting across the holiday dinner table, right? There are people in our lives, but we need to love them well because God loves us well. And so we want to share that with them. So A is to affirm truth. D is to demonstrate obedience. O is to offer praise. How do we adore Jesus? We offer praise through song and through prayer. I love the beginning of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It says, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. A joyful noise is not always sung in the right key, but sing out loud anyway. Bring praise to your heavenly Father because he is worthy. Praise can be part of adoration. Adoration can also go beyond praise because adoration is an outpouring of a heart of worship. It is that worship aspect because adoration engages the heart. Only a heart that has been transformed by God's amazing love can be brought to worship anything other than self. By nature, we are self-worshippers. Only when God gives us a new heart do we turn that focus and that worship towards God. So what are two ways you can offer praise through song and prayer? Teach your children hymns. Teach your children hymns. Hymns address and celebrate God. They have as their purpose to offer praise and adoration. And guess what? Somebody else has done the work for you. They already put those beautiful truths to music. And so you can teach them to your children. And so it is true that when things are put to music, you learn them better. There's this principle called chunking. When you chunk words together, your brain stores them better. And as I wrote in my notes, just trust me on this, because I'm not wasting any of my 35 minutes to share that research with you. But when you put things to music, they do get stored better. So teach your children hymns. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus is a great hymn at Christmas. I'll just read you the final stanza. It says, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Teaching your children truths like that will help them come to a point in their lives where they will offer adoration and praise to their Heavenly Father. Teach your children to pray. Prayer is not just a prayer of petition, but is a prayer of praise. Acts, you've probably heard, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It begins with adoration. We want to teach our children the character of God, because that is what we bring back to him when we offer adoration to him. So if we are approaching him in prayer, we acknowledge that we are coming humbly because he is a God worthy of our worship. Charles Spurgeon says, our relationship with the Lord is dependent on our understanding and practice of prayer because prayer tethers us to the Lord. What a beautiful picture that is. Prayer tethers us to the Lord. He also says prayer is a key to children's spiritual development and character development from an early age because a child can pray on his or her own with nobody helping him. If you set that model for them of prayer and you go before your Heavenly Father in adoration and you pray back to him those words of his character and who he is, your children are absorbing all that. Do they understand every word? Probably not. But I'm a firm advocate of classical education. And sometimes we're teaching kids beyond their years because they will flesh out the rest of that information on down the road. But when you start to give them that vocabulary and that understanding of who God is, then you are doing them a great favor. Because then as they continue to hear it, it fits into that framework you have laid out for them. So we affirm truth. We demonstrate obedience. We offer prayer in song and praise. And the last two letters come from the statement from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? And I guess some of you in here know that. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So glorify God, there's no G in adore, but there is an R, and we're going to say that that stands for to reflect him. So R is to reflect him. We are created in his image to reflect his glory. And that is our job, to fill the earth with his glory. We do that when we love him. We do that when we love others. All those things are glorifying to him. And when people see us, we want them to see Christ. So let this start in your home, with your family. I will tell you a little aside story and keep moving. There was a time when my children were little, we were running all our errands. One of the things I always did at Christmas was make peppermint bark candy. And around here, that meant a trip to Fran's candy store to get those little white melting discs. And I would always get the big bag. I can't remember if it was 5 pounds or 10 bags, but it was a whopper. It was sitting in the front floorboard of my car. And of course, we had snipped a corner off because we weren't going to just let it be in the car and not eat some of those little white discs. And we still had errands to run, so we had all had our share and we were having fun. And we had one more stop. And I hit that bumper at the front of the parking spot, and I just tipped that bag right over. Everywhere. Not a good mom moment. Was not happy with myself, was not happy with the situation, had to get two kids out of car seats, and it wasn't their fault because they were both secured in their car seats. Had to get them out, was grumpy. We got out, we ran in the store, I took care of what I needed to, we got back in the car, buckled them back in their seatbelts, and one of my children, and honestly I can't remember which one, could have been either one. One of them looked at me and said, Mom, why were you so mean to us and yelled at us and you went in the store and you were so nice to those people? Out of the mouths of babes. But that is the truth. It starts in my home. I needed to reflect God's love, my transformed heart to my children, and I blew it. Praise the Lord, there's grace for that. But that's where it starts. So I need to reflect him. One thing my children do well is say I'm sorry, because their mother had to say she was sorry all the time, and that was another one of those times. But we are being refined. God says in his word that he refines us as silver, as fine gold. A refiner knows the process is finished when he sees his reflection. That's what God is up to with us. He is refining us. So that when we see him face to face, we will reflect him perfectly and he will see that. So you are to affirm truth, demonstrate obedience, offer praise, right? Reflect him. And lastly, you are to enjoy this season. Enjoy this season of Christmas, but more importantly, enjoy this season of life. As a mom whose first son got married and whose kids are in their 20s, and it seems like just yesterday I was sitting in the seats where you're sitting, it goes fast. It goes fast. Enjoy it. Yes, some days are really hard, but enjoy this. Be intentional about what you want your children to understand most about this season, this most wonderful time of the year. Your family's worship doesn't have to look like anybody else's. It's your family's worship. Remember that it's a lifestyle. It's not an event. More is taught than taught. Your children are going to see your love for God and His Word, and they're going to imitate you. They will pay attention to what you pay attention to and make it celebratory. Celebrate the truth of the gospel from the heart with your children. C.S. Lewis says, make Christ your overwhelming first. Do that with your children. That which we treasure, we adore. That which we adore, we worship. That which we worship, we imitate. Said another way, that which we elevate, we emulate. We want to elevate God. We want to elevate Him in our homes. We want to elevate Him before our children so that we emulate Him, and so that our prayers, that our children will emulate Him in their life. No magic formula, no guarantees. You can't do all the A-D-O-R-E, and I cannot promise you anything from that. But I can promise you that you will be doing what your responsibility is as a mom, and that's planting gospel seeds, presenting the truth to your children, and allowing God to work there. Can I have 2 minutes? Okay. I have this story I just want to share, and I promise it's not a long story. It's not all these pages. There's a pastor that tells a story of a mother wishing to encourage her young son's progress at the piano. So she brought him to his first concert given by a famous Polish pianist. That's a mouthful. When the evening arrived, they found their seats near the front of the concert hall and eyed the majestic Steinway waiting on the stage. Soon the mother found a friend to talk to, and the boy slipped away. At 8 o'clock, the lights in the auditorium began to dim. The spotlights came on, and only then did the audience notice the boy on the bench on the stage, innocently picking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. His mother gasped. But before she could get onto the stage and retrieve her son, the master pianist appeared on the stage and quickly moved to the keyboard and whispered in the boy's ear, "Don't quit, keep playing." Leaning over, the concert pianist reached down with his left hand and began filling in the bass part. Soon his right arm reached around the other side of the small child and improvised a delightful obbligato, if there's a good music term. Together, the old master and the young novice had the crowd mesmerized. In our lives, unpolished though we may be, it is the Master who surrounds us and whispers in our ear time and time again, "Don't quit, keep playing." And as we do, He augments and supplements until a work of amazing beauty is created. It would be my prayer that each of you experience the joy of seeing God do an amazing beauty in the lives of your children as you continue to adore Jesus in front of them, so that they will hopefully adore Christ with you. And it would be my prayer that it doesn't just happen at Christmas time, but that it happens year round. So we pray for us. Father God, we thank you that you are the master. We thank you that you have a master plan, and that master plan involved not leaving us in our sin, but that in your love and your grace and your mercy, you sent your Son, who left his rightful place in heaven, to come to earth, take on flesh, be born as a babe, live a sinless life, so that he could go to the cross and die in our place. I thank you for the truth of that. I thank you for the hope it gives us. And I thank you because of that, because we are redeemed from our sin, we can spend eternity with you. I pray for each of these moms here in the throes of motherhood. What a precious time of life, what a busy time. What a trying time at times. And yet I pray that you may continue to equip them to love their children well and to continue to share the truth of the gospel with them day in and day out. That you will first of all make it impact their own hearts, that they will adore you deeply and live in awe of what you have done for them. And that through that example, you will bring that message to bear on their children's hearts. I thank you for this time and pray all this in your name.